All right, we've been looking at some messages that are to do with family life. We've been looking at a mother who raised a son in the ghettos of Egypt. We saw also a couple mightily used of God. And last week we looked at a family who had to deal with disabilities, and quite a few people come up to me after that one and just shared with me the struggles they've had with those things. So that was a blessing. And today, the series we're looking at is Nothing New Under the Sun, because these things affect the church family. This is real life stuff, and we're talking about choosing life. Can you imagine this? I was reading in a book and it said, pregnant, unwed and alone. Three simple words describe the complex dilemma facing thousands of young women right at this moment. What should they do? One woman described in agonizing terms the decision many women make and the reason they do. She wrote, what will I do splashing water on my face, wishing that it was all a nightmare? I cry. Something is growing in me, infesting me and wrecking my life. This is not happening. I've got to do something fast to get rid of this infested guilt. It's a simple procedure. It will hurt, but it won't hurt as bad as reality. I will escape this yet. Oh, what am I doing? Oh, I'm fixing a big mistake. That's it. I'm just fixing something no one has to know. You know, many women feel trapped and they feel caged in with unplanned pregnancies. Abortion appears to be the only way for them out of an escape. But I'll read you something by an adopted 14-year-old boy named Jason. He said, once when I was a lot younger, I watched a TV show on abortion. I saw how thousands of women were aborting their babies. I remember how glad I was that my biological mother chose to carry me and my twin brother to full term and give birth. Then she let us be adopted into a wonderful family. I might not even be here today, except my biological mother loved me enough to let me be born, and my new family loved me enough to make a wonderful home for me. And one testimony was a young woman. I heard this many years ago, and it touched my heart. Her mother was faced with a decision on whether to abort her child or have the child and place it up for adoption. This young woman's mother, she had been attacked and raped and become pregnant, and she made the brave decision to bring that child into the world and give her up for adoption, which she did. And this young woman was saved, and she became a faithful youth worker in her church, leading many young children to Christ, and she was serving God in the vital ministry of children and youth. And this young woman was being used of the Lord mightily. And she was thankful both to her biological mother and to her adopted mother, who gave her every opportunity to know the Lord and to live out his plan and purpose for her. Now, there is a woman in the Bible who plays a vital role in the life of God's children. She was an adopted orphan. Most of us know her story well, though we may not have looked at it this way very much before. And her name is Hadassah. We may know her a lot better as Esther. She became a queen. She was instrumental in saving the lives of thousands of God's children. And God had a plan and God had a purpose for her, a simple adopted orphan. And he had a wonderful plan for her. You know, I think of this new ministry we've taken on and the many children there who may be in a similar position and the work we can do to help them grow and know the Lord. But in Esther chapter 4, verse 13, we read, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, as I was studying for this, I went to a website, and it's called Children by Choice, And they estimate that half of all pregnancies are unplanned, and half of those end up with an abortion. Surgical abortion is a rebatable payment under Australian Medicare. That's a thought to think about, isn't it? In 2005 in Australia, before medicated abortion was available, there was an estimated 83,000 abortions. That's around about 20 out of every 1,000 pregnancies. Now, in South Australia, which is the only state that keeps any type of record about this, said around 28% of women terminate their pregnancies. That's over 1 in 5. 2015 in Queensland, there was up to 14,000 terminations. 2018, the number of surgical abortions decreased from 83,000 to 75,000, but the new medicated abortions went from 3,000 to over 20,000. And it's amazing that as Christians, I'm assuming every one of us here are pro-life, amen, that so little is said about regarding adoption on behalf of those who are pleading for abortion. Now, this isn't a message about abortion. This is a message about the beautiful answer that women have, and that's adoption. Adoption's not a new thing. Pharaoh's daughter adopted a child. She named him Moses, and he's a great man of faith. Romans 8:15 tells us, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth with our spirit that we are children of God." Adoption is biblical. We who are believers are not in bondage. We are not under the law. We are under God's grace. We are not afraid because our fear has been removed. 1 John 4:17 tells us, "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Listen, we are God's children on the merit of the finished work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And salvation removes fear from a person's life. The only thing that keeps a person in fear is they do not believe the promises of God. It's the only thing. Born again children of God, we don't fear death, we don't fear judgment, nor do we fear meeting our great and mighty God. Why? Because we are in a legal standing before God as far as our relationship to him is concerned. Now, Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," what? "The adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You see, God has reached down into this very wicked and evil world of sin, and he's broken the chains of guilt. He has taken away the condemnation that is upon those who are lost, and he has opened the way to whoever wants to come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going to church is not going to get you to heaven. Having the Lord's Supper is not going to get you to heaven. Being baptized is not going to get you to heaven. We should do all those things, but if we have not come to God through his Son, then they don't mean a thing as far as our salvation is concerned. Romans 8 verses 1, 2, 4, 6, 10 and 11. It declares a believer is free of all of God's judgment and condemnation. No longer under the guilt and bondage of the law and death. The Holy Spirit gives us victory over the flesh. Verse 6 tells us we have a life of peace. Verse 10 says we receive God's righteousness. Verse 11 assures us if we die, we will be resurrected from the dead. And that's why Galatians 4:7 assures us, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're adopted into God's family. Now, it's a very rich term. It comes from a combination of two Greek words, huios, and that's the word for son, but it's connected to a verb which means to set in place, to put with something or someone. And that's tithemai. So what we have is huios tithemai, a son placed, or the placement of a son. And putting a son into the context that was not originally the son's position. In other words, we weren't originally God's children. We were adopted by God after we accepted his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the penalty and payment for our sin. And receiving the gift of eternal life places you into the family of God, and you are adopted as God's child for eternity. And it's not how many ministries a person does, it's not how much you take part in, that makes a person worthy before God. Salvation came at an incredible cost, the death of God's only begotten Son, but it comes to us free. We don't have to do a thing to obtain it. We just have to accept it, receive it. No strings attached. What's that thing they use today? Afterpay. No afterpay. Not with salvation. I'm trying to be as modern as I can. I hate phones and I hate computers, but I'm trying to be as modern as I can. But it's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. The question is, if I want to ask you today, have you been adopted into God's family? Have you accepted the gift of God and become one of his children? And the question I want to ask after that is, why not? What have you got to lose? I tell you what you have got, you've got everything to gain. One pastor I was reading, I thought this was quite humorous. He said, it's amazing whenever he's doing a funeral service, he says, the lost people at the service, he says, whenever he says we're standing on resurrection ground, they take one step over. It's like someone's coming up out of the ground. Well, I want to tell you something. One day, if you die before Christ comes, you will. The grave's not going to hold you. Death has got no more sting. It's been done with if you've been adopted into God's family. And in Esther, and it's the message is not about abortion today, but in Esther, what we see is the biblical, theological truth concerning adoption. Now, we're going to take a trip. I don't usually preach like this, but we're going to take a trip through the book of Esther. So in chapter 2, verse 5, we read there, now in Shushan, the palace there, was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity that had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And we see there Esther's parents, they have died. And when we read in God's word that a maid is fair and beautiful, you can bet your bottom dollar that they are something special, something real special. Esther's parents had died, and her uncle Mordecai adopts her as his own daughter. Now, the scene before us starts in chapter 1, verse 5. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both under great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. His king Ahasuerus, he puts on a feast for all the people in his town. And it was a lavish feast But then we read in verse 9, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Here's a whole week of feasting and drinking and having a good time. And on the seventh day, verse 10 says, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, who wouldn't be merry after 10 days of drinking? I think you'd be flat out on your back. He commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigatha, Zethar, and Carcass, and the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people, the princes, and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Listen, in those days, if a wife was commanded to come, they would dare not come. This is a big step by this woman in those days, especially to a king, who we read in our text earlier, if you're commanded by the king to come in, we have to understand you're safe. If he offers you the scepter, you're fine. But if he doesn't, you die. But she's commanded to come in, and notice the king's reaction. It says he was very wroth and his anger burned within him. Now that word wroth is katsaph, and it means to crack off. Or to burst out. So here's this rage. It's like if you went to a fire hydrant and just smashed the top off it and the water just poured out. This is the rage this king is in. He goes way beyond just being embarrassed in front of a few people, because this matter, if it's incredible. I don't know if you've noticed it before, but it started a national crisis. Verse 16 in chapter 1. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of this queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Medes and Persians that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honour, both to great and small. Here's this man, he's come in and he says, listen, this your queen, your wife, not listening to you is going to cause a whole nation to uprise against all their wives, to uprise against their husbands. He didn't want them to have any control at all. And he says, we're going to dethrone this queen for what she's done. And what we see here is no respect for womanhood at all. No protection for a wife. No love. Just a king and other men wanting their own way. Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you are prepared to do that, in other words, if you're prepared to die for your wife, if you're prepared to get blisters on your hands and shed a bit of blood for her, you'll have no problem when you say, hey dear, could you come over here for a moment? You have no problem at all. But if you want to start demanding and commanding and being a tyrant, don't expect anything else but rebellion. Here's this woman. See, this goes way beyond the plan of God for marriage. But here's this woman. You think of it. What loving husband would force his wife to parade herself in front of a drunken crowd? Terrible. We come to Esther. After the king's wrath has settled down a bit, they said, well, listen, in chapter 2, verse 4, let's have a beauty parade. Let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti, and look at the king. It pleased the king, and he did so. And while the name of God we know is not mentioned in the book of Esther, I want to tell you something. God's providence is there. God's hand is at work through this book. Verse 5 says, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took him for his own daughter. Picture this. I can just picture these poor Jewish people, Daniel might have been amongst this lot, being taken away, you see. This is the time we're in. Medes and Persia had great power. Great power. They were feared as a nation. Who would have thought that when Esther's parents died and her uncle Mordecai took her in, here he is, a Mordecai, a godly Jew, rearing young Esther, a beautiful young woman, and by the way, whose character was more beautiful than her looks. And now she's chosen out of all of this to run for queen. And Mordecai, verse 10, wisely warns her not to reveal that she's Jewish. And chapter 2 ends with a success story in verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I wonder if Mordecai, on the day he said to his wife, yes, we're going to take our niece in, this poor orphan girl, we're going to adopt her. There was no way they could have imagined or known such an outcome like this would have happened. And that's the way it is with adoption. Verse 19 of chapter 2. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. And Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. So he's with this young, lovely woman, great character, and she's obedient to her parents. Mordecai was her adopted family. And it was in those days, Mordecai sitting in the king's gate, and two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Here's these two men. They're guarding the king's gates, and they don't like the king. They're angry with him. They want to get rid of him. And the thing, verse 22, was made known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, as it is written in the book of Chronicles, before the king. So we see God's hand at work again in this situation. Now this comes up a little bit later as we go on. Now in chapter 3, we read verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Here he is. He's saying, I'm not going to be obedient to this. Not at all. Now it came to pass, verse 4 said, when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Here, look, king, it's not wise to let these Jews live. These Jews, king, are beginning to get into places of prominence. They're beginning to grow. They're beginning to take places of leadership. This can't be good for the king. We heard that story before, haven't we? There rose up a king in Egypt who knew not Joseph for the same reasons. In verse 8, Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of the kingdom, and their laws are devised from all people, neither keep them, they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." And you see there, he wants to get rid of them. You know what Haman's doing? He's devising a plan, and he's buttering up the king. "Oh, king, 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 you're the king." He's setting the king up to be greater than he really is. Look at verse 9. "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into hand of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, the Jews' enemies. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." And here's Haman, you can imagine, "Here's my chance. Here's my opportunity to make myself second in this kingdom. I can wipe out all these Jewish people. My wish is coming true." And what does he do in verse 14 and 15? You can imagine this, we go to the post office and he sends out a courier. He says, "Here's the message. The copy of the writing for the commandment be given in every province was published unto all the people that they should be ready against the day." Look what it says. The post went out. Out goes the mail. Out goes the news. "Being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed." Now if you turn to chapter 4, and we read, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry." And in verse 3, we're told there, "And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree come, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." Great fear goes throughout this kingdom. They don't know what to do. And Esther sends a servant to Mordecai, and she receives some news for him. Look in verse 7. "And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to her and to charge her that she should go to the king and make supplication unto him and make a request before him for her people." Now if you go down to verse 14, and we read, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" What a speech! Esther, here's your moment. This is why God had me adopt you as a little girl and to bring you up in his ways. This is God's work, Esther. Don't be silent now. I want you to speak out. You use your influence. And verse 15, "Esther made them," they returned to Mordecai, "this answer," and look at her courage.
Because this woman is standing on her own. No one else. Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. What a brave woman. She knows if she goes into the king's presence and he does not offer her the scepter, she's going to be put to death. She knows that for sure. She's courageous. I want to tell you, you may be listening on the internet or whatever, you may be here today, if you have adopted a little child into your home and you bring that child up in the ways of God, you can be sure that God's eyes are on having special attention and care and purpose at work in your life. You're in His place at His time. Don't fall for the world's ways of saying this is a mistake, let's just fix it. Stand true and fast for the Lord and take the time to honour Him. In chapter 5, Esther prepares a special lunch for the king and Haman in verse 9. Then Haman went forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the kings. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. Here's this man. He says, I've got it all now. I'm the number one after the king. It's all about me. I'm going to have the wealth. I'm going to have the riches. What's this man? This man is full of pride. This man is full of self-centeredness. This man thinks everything around him is all about him. In verse 13, yet all this availed me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. See, look, he couldn't care. Nothing was more important to him than to get rid of Mordecai. He was happy to lose all the riches. They didn't bother him. Let's just get rid of this man. Verse 14, then said Zeresh, his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now those gallows, that's 50 cubits, that's getting up there. That's getting up there around about 20 metres or more, isn't it? You've been able to see those gallows built for Mordecai from all over the city. You know, Proverbs 14:35 reminds us his wrath is against him that causes shame. See, the king's favour is towards a wise servant. Not a silly one. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. I can tell you over the years as a pastor, if when someone wants to read the minutes of a meeting, I just want to go to bed. Amen. They're not exciting. That's hard work. Sometimes to sit down with the book of chronicles is hard work to read through. But look what happens in verse 2 of chapter 6. And it was found written that Mordecai had told who? Bigthana and Teresh, the two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who what? Sought to lay hands on Ahasuerus. Hello, here are these ones who want to kill you, King. Mordecai's done something about this. You mean to tell me, this is the king, there's a plot against me? Who tipped me off? Who gave me the warning? Well, king, it's a Jew. Well, what's his name? Well, his name is Mordecai. Here's God's hand at work again, taking care of these people. And the king said in verse 4, who was in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth at the court. And the king said, let him come in. Can you imagine Haman? He thinks he's getting everything. He thinks the king and Esther have invited him to a very special banquet, and he's going to be praised and he's going to be promoted. And verse 6 says, Haman comes in. And the king says unto him, what shall be done unto the man who the king delighteth to honour? He thinks it's him. And Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honour more than myself? Look at him, oh, this is about me. And Haman answered the king, for the man who the king delighteth to honour, let the royal apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delights to honour, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man who the king delighteth to the honour. Oh, here's Haman. He says, man, this is me. I'm going to be paraded through this whole city. Everyone's going to be praising me and saying how great and wonderful I am. And look what verse 10 says. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said. And I can imagine what he's thinking, man, here's my moment. And he says to him, and do so even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth in the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Oh, it's all turned around now, the whole lot. He said, what's going on here? And Mordecai, verse 12, came to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house. Look at him, mourning and having his head covered. In shame, he can't believe what's happened to him. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and with all his friends, that everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but surely shall fall before him. If you want to sum that up, his wife has just said to him, it's all over, Haman. Lights out. You've been sprung. You've been caught. And his wife got it right. Verse 14, while they were talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. And chapter 7, verse 1, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day, the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? And it shall be performed unto thee, even half of the kingdom. And she says, look, king, if I've been right, if I've been doing everything right in your eyes, if you're going to find in me nothing wrong, if it please you, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. And she explains to them how they were sold and how her people were to be destroyed and slain and to perish. But if we'd been sold for bondmen and bondwoman, she said, I would have held my tongue. She wouldn't have said anything. Although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. So in other words, once the Mede and Persian kings made a decree, that was it. Didn't matter who it was or what happened, they carried it through no matter what. And King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is wicked Haman. And Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And you know, by nightfall, Haman had been hung on the gallows he had set up for Mordecai. Now, with chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all about the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Peace, which came over the whole land because of Esther, an adopted orphan, who came to know the Lord through Mordecai, her uncle, and it was in the place God wanted her to be at that time to save her people. Who would have thought that another child added to the family would be placed and used by God in such a way? But what the book of Esther lives out on and carrying out is the theology of adoption, which has a practical side to it. First of all, those who adopt model the way people, and listen carefully, how people enter into the family of God. If you have an adopted child within your family somewhere, could be a niece or nephew that your uncle or auntie may have adopted or so forth, your family is a living illustration of God's salvation. Parents who adopt have done what God has done for all of us. They have reached into humanity and selected someone and said, "You are special and you're now part of my family." That's what God has done for all of us here today. Secondly, those who are adopted can and often do become special instruments in the hands of Almighty God. You know, there's a reason God says to us, preserve life. Don't destroy it. There's a reason that a child finds their way into a person's life, because they're precious to God. Thirdly, those of us whose lives are touched by adoption just realize how profound the plan of God is. Because I want to tell you something here, and I want you to get a hold of it. Conception is life. You understand that? Conception is life. Not 9 months later. Conception is life. Could you imagine what would have happened if David Livingstone's mother had said no to life? That William Carey's mother said, "No, I don't want this baby." We can see back to how God has worked in an adopted orphan's life. She was used by God to save his people. Listen, we need to remember that like the destiny of an adopted child who was not aborted but given life, our lives changed dramatically when God offered us adoption into his family. We've seen life for what it really is. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ, to come into God's family. Because if you think the world is going to get better and better, no, Scripture tells us, and prophecy is being lived out before us today, it is waxing worse and worse. And very soon, we'll hear the voice of the angel, we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. And that's the opportunity gone. Because if people think that they got plenty of time to accept the Lord now, when it's all raptured out of here, it'll be a million times harder then. And if you think that life can be like a bit like hell on earth, and you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you'll get a picture of what hell is really like. And there's no coming back from it. today is the day of salvation. As God's children, we've been saved from death and hell. We've been given a new life, adopted into God's family through the finished work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And today I ask, if you're here today and you've never accepted him, you've been sitting under the word, you've been listening to the gospel, don't leave today without settling the score. Get it right. Come into the family of God. And you will know life and love like you've never known it before. Because only God can give the love that means anything at all. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We went through a lot of scripture, and I thank the people for being patient with that. I don't usually preach that way, but Lord, it's a story that is real, and we need to understand it, Father. Because we live in a world today that has no regard for life at all. And people live for themselves and only want life to be easy and pleasing to their own flesh. Then, Lord, you have given us a way to understand what life is really about, how much you love us, what we were created for, to have fellowship with you, to be in your family. And, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had. And again, Lord, the opportunity is offered to those today who do not know you in a saving way. They may know religion. They may look around and see Christians struggling and asking why they struggle if there's a God. Well, they struggle because sin came into the world, and with sin every disease and death came with it. But Lord, you offer life, eternal life, and your plan and program will be worked out to the very letter, to the very moment when Jesus will come again, and we will know what salvation and your love truly means. Because we will live in it for eternity. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.